Amen. Take your Bibles this morning and turn in them to Romans chapter 7. To Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at several verses as we prepare our hearts for the table of the Lord. We begin reading in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, or what is good, excuse me. So that sin through the commandments might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what is thy will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who did it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is ever present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find then this, a law in me, I find this then a law, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Father and God, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will just come and speak to us these moments and remind us of why the table is to always be remembered. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about this passage because it is a passage that is greatly debated. There are those who believe that this is Paul speaking as someone who's not yet come to Christ. And there are those who believe that it is Paul talking about his present state of life. Now, I am of the latter camp. I believe that this text is clearly a text that describes Paul's life that he is living as a Christian. You say, well, boy, that's a tough way to look at it. But if you look at it, there are three reasons why I believe that. First is that notice the verb tenses are all in the present. It's not I was, it's I am. O wretched man that I am, not O wretched man that I was. It is I see within me a law that is operating, not was operating. You see all these present tense verbs. Secondly, if you read the book of Acts, you see that Paul is a living example of what he's writing in Romans 7. That which he doesn't want to do, he finds himself doing. I'm sure he did not want to break fellowship with Barnabas, but in his temper he did. We know from the book of Galatians that he stood Peter face to face, nose to nose, and almost caused a split in the early church. So it is a picture of the life that is demonstrated in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul, and in his writings. And thirdly, it is the reality of what we experience. This is what we experience as well. As believers, I'll tell you in a minute, and this is what was brought up in Sunday school class, before I became a Christian and had received the gift of the Holy Spirit, I was not wretched over my sinfulness. I enjoyed my sinfulness. And by the way, so did you. But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, there is pleasure in sin for a season. So as a lost person, when you have not the Spirit of God dwelling within you, there is no sense of wretchedness over your sinful condition. That comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's conviction. And so I think for those three reasons, and there are others, that I fall into the camp to believe Paul's talking about his present life. He's talking about a life that he's living in a sinful, fallen world as a man with a sin nature and a and a spiritual nature, and the reality of that, what that causes within him. It causes within him to feel wretched at times. And I want to talk to you about those. I see that there are at least three things that are mentioned in this text that cause us to be wretched. First, there is the wretchedness of our sinfulness. There's the wretchedness of our sinfulness. Our sin natures are indeed operative within us. They do work within us. They do cause us pain. I love what he says in verse 14 to remind us of that. He says, "For I know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I'm sold to understand. I know that God's word is true and pure, and his law is glorifying to him. It's a symbol of his righteousness. I know all that, but I find within me the inability to do it in my own strength. And so for me, that creates a sense of frustration and wretchedness. Notice again what he says in verse 17, "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." For verse 18 says, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Not, "I know that within my flesh nothing good dwelt." I know that in my own, even though I'm on my way to heaven, I know in my own fallen state, in my fleshly nature, there's nothing good when I embrace that reality. Notice again, he says, verse 22, "For I delight in the law according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So there's that wretchedness that is caused by our sinful nature. There's that reality that sanctification process is a difficult process because it is learning to walk in newness of life all over again. It's learning to turn from the way you've walked apart from God and learning to walk with God. And those two things are different. And beloved, it's so true that we might sing the songs of Zion in the church service, but let someone cut us off in traffic and we sing a different tune. Amen? Let's talk about the love for one another. We ought to love one another as Christ loves us. And by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, right up until the point that someone offends me. And then a different law begins to operate within me. There's that wretchedness that comes because of our sinful nature. And we ought to always be mindful of that fact. Secondly, there's a wretchedness which comes because of frailty. Because of frailty. Because of weakness. Not a good kind of weakness that drives you to walk with God, as we find in 1 Corinthians, but that frailty, that stumbling, that frustration of not being further along in your walk with God than you are, not being further along in your walk with God like you wish you were, rather than the way you are. It is amazing, isn't it, how Paul talks about that reality? He talks about that spiritual frailty that's within him. He says in verse 22 again, he says, in my inner man, in my new nature, I delight in the law of God. I delight in God's standards. I delight in walking with God. But oh, there's a frailty within me. There's a frailty that causes me to be led in another direction. There's a spiritual frailty that is in all of us. That's why over and over again the Apostle Paul warns us to take heed when we think we stand, lest we fall. That's why over and over again Paul says of his own self, is one of his big fears in Corinthians is that while in preaching the gospel to others, he might find himself put on the shelf, disqualified for preaching any longer because of foolishness in his life, because of frailty. There's that wretchedness because of frailty, but there's also a spiritual frailty, but there's also that wretchedness that comes because of physical frailty. Now, I want you to know something. I was thinking about this just the other day. I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it be great if you didn't need to sleep? What if you could labor for the kingdom 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and never need to sleep? What if you never grew old? What if you, until Jesus called you home, you were in peak physical and emotional stamina? How many of you have ever seen the old movie with George Burns, 18 Again? It's a funny little movie. And he's in the song, he says, "I wish I were 18 again," because he talks about, you know, all the things of being young that were so exciting and fresh and new. How many of us would love to not be physically frail. You know, I'm amazed sometimes at how we forget our physical frailties. Let me give you a classic example about we forget our physical frailties. It's when the 30-something guy who hasn't picked up a basketball in 15 years gets on the court with 18-year-old guys. And his brain says, you can do this. And his body says, that's what you think. What used to be called moves are now things falling off and out of place. Physical frailty in this life. Some even today have had to say goodbye to loved ones because of sickness and death. Paul experienced physical frailty in his own life. And it was a source of ongoing frustration for him, as we know from 1 Corinthians. Eusebius, the first church historian, as we know, have kind of described Paul as kind of a hunch-shouldered, hawk-nosed, slightly balding guy who shuffled when he walked. Now, that is not the way I think of the Apostle Paul. Is it you? I think the Apostle Paul is a strapping 6'5", 230-pound linebacker that could just take on anything. But that's not what he was. He was very physically frail. And most scholars believe that that description is a result of, after all the beatings he received, that he could no longer stand up straight because of so many crushed vertebrae. The wretchedness of spiritual and physical frailty that we live with in this world causes us difficulty. And then finally, there's this wretchedness that comes from separation, or from distance is the best way to say it. Notice how Paul concludes. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. So then with the mind thyself, I serve the law of God, and the flesh the law of sin, but I'm delivered from both by the power of Christ Jesus." In a later chapter of another book, Paul will say that for him to die is, for him to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul was constantly aware, and as you would be too, if you had been taken up into the third heavenlies, he was aware of what was awaiting him and how much he longed to be with Christ Jesus. As I'm getting older in this world, there are a lot fewer things in this world I really can say that I'm really, 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 really going to miss. I find that what I'm really going to miss, as far as I know it, are just loved ones. I'm not going to miss getting older and having things wear out. I'm not going to miss being thought wrongly of. I'm not going to miss being verbally attacked. I'm not going to miss any of that kind of stuff. And neither will you. But you know what I know as I'm getting older, what I'm more and more longing for is I'm more and more longing for my home. I'm more and more aware that I'm just a pilgrim passing through this old place. And I'm aware that as I'm passing through, my biggest difficulty isn't the fact that I'm passing through. The biggest problem I have is that I pick up dirt along the way. And I don't like that. I want to not love this world or the things of the world that are in it. For John says all that is in this world, it's just passing away. It's temporal. We're on our way to our true home, our heavenly home. We're on our way to be with the Lord Jesus. Paul was one who was wretched over the fact that he was separated. He wanted to be with his Lord because he knew in whom he had believed. Are there any more touching words of Scripture than when Paul talks about his own farewell in Timothy, where he says, "I am being poured out. My time of departure is at hand." When you read that text, that is not the sour grapes of someone who wants to stay around longer. That is the triumphal statement of someone who's more than ready to go on, who's more than ready to be with Jesus. The wretchedness of sin, the wretchedness of separation, the wretchedness of frailty, all remind us of why this table is so important. Because it reminds us that only in Him do we conquer. Only in Him are we delivered. That's why I read to you again, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It is Jesus who is going to deliver us from the wretchedness of existence. See, one of our things in this world is it's a little different, isn't it? It's a little different than the first century. Today we have so much and we've been blessed with so much and life is so good that it's difficult for us to imagine heaven being much better. And so even people who try to describe heaven basically describe it as this life even better. No. It is a totally, totally different life. It is life without any barriers. Without any barriers to the master. Sin is removed. Frailty is gone. I think about all those little children who love Jesus, who can never walk. They're wheelchair bound. I think of my friends who have children that suffer and physical frailty and realize that heaven, that's not going to be. There's not going to be a wheelchair in the kingdom. There's not going to be crutches in the kingdom. There's not going to be pain and sorrow and hurt and separation. All that's done away with. And that's the direct result of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I haven't learned many great thoughts. In fact, most of my thoughts are jumbles. But this thought I've had as I've learned and studied the Scripture, I am thankful to God as we come to the table. My relationship with God is not based upon what I do, it's based upon what He did. That's why it's not the celebration of Ron's table. It's not the table of First Baptist. It's the table of the Lord. For in the taking of these elements, we are reminded of the price that He paid for our redemption. He paid that debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. He took on our sin. He was nailed to the tree for our transgressions, not for His own. And so as we come to the table, we are reminded that the only place where there is deliverance, the only one who can deliver us, the only one who's in the process of delivering us, and the only one who will ultimately deliver us eternally is the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died that we might call God our Father. And so as we come to the table, that's why the Bible says we ought to do two things. We ought to first make sure we're in the faith. We ought to make sure we're in the faith. We don't. This is not just grape juice and crackers. This is a symbol of a covenant that God cut in Jesus Christ with those who believe in Him. And the Bible says this says something about our relationship with Him. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought not partake of these elements. For that would be saying a lie about you and a lie about Him. And God says that He is a God of truth. So you ought not partake of the table if you do not know the Lord Jesus. But secondly, the Bible says when we come to the table, we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves. Not only to see that we're in the faith, but also to ask the Holy Spirit to examine how we're living in the faith. Are we being renewed daily? Are we being forgiven daily? Are we keeping ourselves before the Master, asking for strength, for forgiveness? Are we asking for the Lord Jesus to cleanse us daily, moment by moment, so that we may reflect His character? We ought to examine ourselves. It's not let someone else examine me, but let us examine ourselves. Let the Holy Spirit examine us before we come to the table. And to that end, I want to ask the pianist to begin playing just quietly in the background. And as you bow your head before the Lord in this time of solitude and quiet, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith before you participate in the table. And secondly, examine how you're participating in the faith. Are you walking close with Jesus? Are you like David? Are you able to say, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? Are you able to say, David, "O Lord, search me and try me"? see if there be any crooked way within me, any wicked way within me. Let's take a few moments to do that this morning before we go to the table. Heavenly Father, now as we come to this time of the table, we give you all glory and honor through the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It was through his shed blood that we can even call you Father. It was through his perfect righteousness that we're able to call you our Father. It is through his shed blood that we have the grounds by which we can stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we participate in this table, help us to remember what was done for us and to live accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. As our deacons come at this time, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat." And then he took and gave the cup and gave thanks and gave it to each one of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to each one of them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Father and God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege we have of being at the table this morning and being reminded of the shed blood of your Son that washes away our iniquity and sin, that we might call you Father. So it is in him that we come before your throne saying, "Father, glorify yourself in this family." But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. till he comes. Maranatha. Amen. And God's people say,
amen.
The scripture teaches that after they had participated in that momentous event, that they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. As you stand around the room, we are going to sing a hymn of invitation. The gospel has been proclaimed, where the shed blood of Jesus has been demonstrated in symbol. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus this morning, we invite you to come. Come to the table, but more importantly, come to the Master. Maybe you're looking for a church home this morning. We invite you to come. When we start singing, come down the aisle. Let heaven take you by the heart, and we'll take you by the hand. We'll talk to you about how you can be a member of First Baptist Church. Maybe you're just needing to kneel. Maybe there's other decisions. Maybe you need to be baptized. We've had many make decisions and have been talking about it. Make that decision public today. Father, this is your invitation. Do with it as right in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing.